Okay. After singing those uplifting songs, tonight I'm going to speak on depression. So, a little bit different. I haven't really heard a message about depression so much from the Word of God. But it comes from Psalm chapter 42. We'll read the psalm and then we'll go to prayer. So let's read Psalm chapter 42. They say, with some of the things I read, Psalm 42 and 43 go really well together, but we're only looking at 42 tonight. So, number one, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hemorrhites from the hill of Mizar. Deep call unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the nighttime his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of mine enemies? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Father God, we just do thank you. Lord, that we can come before you, and sometimes, Lord, we come before you hurt, and sometimes we come before you in despair and downtrodden, like we've been overwhelmed by the billows. Lord, we just pray now as we go through these few verses in this short time, help us to understand how to be in these times well, help us to be sad well. Lord, help us to be unhappy well. Lord, just pray now tonight that you'll just go before us in Christ's precious name. Amen. So, what's it like to be in a pit of despair? One person put it, as I begin to move, yet again I'm experiencing the most hopeless inertia. In some ways it is similar to feeling, or in some ways it is similar to a feeling of needing to start over completely. Toss the canvas overboard because your painting was beyond repair and must be created again from a fresh viewpoint. However, in this case, I have the urge to drown with it. Only I can't do it. My hopelessness and feeling of impotence are so complete, and even the energy for desperate suicide has been depleted. I am left on deck without my previous work, without the motivation to work again, a wish to drown, and the weight of immobility that keeps me from breathing. Another person puts it, I curse the day I was born. I can't sleep. My mind can't rest. I have no hope. I despise my life. I loathe my own life. I am alone. My friends and relatives don't understand. They've abandoned me. They've failed me. Those I have loved have turned against me. I wish I was dead. This summation, the second one I've just read, is a person that most of us probably know or have read about, and that's Job. It's the thoughts of Job, and Job in chapter 30 describes a very darkened view of his current circumstances. In 30:16, he states, and now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like the dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. When in a depressed state, it's debilitating. Words can be said that aren't meant, and feelings can be felt that are not real. And I believe there's a difference between clinical depression and the depression as experienced here by Job. Often clinical depression is diagnosed by a doctor after long periods of time of being in a depressed state, where one cannot function, where one is completely unable to think mindfully, to get out of bed in the morning, and can completely feel isolated by the world. I believe that these instances of depression are classified as major depression and can be external to our own doings. I know of both Christians and non-Christians that suffer the same from this major depression. Often it is a counsellor or a doctor that can provide the help so that the person can once again think mindfully. Often mental health issues such as depression and anxiety within the church can be frowned upon. It can be thought that one to have such feelings is to show that we are not trusting in God, that we're not casting all our cares on Him, that we are not reading our Bible daily, or that we have unconfessed sin in our lives. We may have heard these before. So as a health professional or as a health worker, I can now count on two hands how many times people have asked me if a Christian should see a counsellor or a psychologist. So simply, if you can't function or stop to think rationally long enough then yes, I believe there is a time to get professional help, and I'm happy to discuss that further privately with those if you want to. Later on, Job's three friends, when they felt it was appropriate to speak, told Job that he will only recognize, if only he would recognize his sin and repent of it, God will surely forgive him. Round and round it went for many, many long chapters as they explored Job's apparent sin as a reason for his misfortune, while Job continually insisted he has done nothing wrong. So I guess the point I'm trying to make is that an easy fix and answer, such as read your Bible more, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you, or just trust God sometimes, just doesn't suffice a depressed mind. The beautiful thing about this psalm that we just read is that it doesn't end with a fix. There's no cure in this psalm. There is only a song of hope and a song of recognition and remembrance of God, of who God is and what God's done. And to a varying degree, we may have all felt like this at times. What is described above from Job and from the previous person I read about drowning will be diagnosed as clinical depression nowadays, or major depression. Tonight, it's not my intention to discuss on these diagnoses or discuss the issue of major depression, but if you would like to talk to me, like I said, you can do so later and I'm happy to do so. For Psalm 42 is when we're in a pit of despair. And when we look at the psalm and some of the meanings around what it is to be in a pit of despair, it's very similar to the word depression, of the word today of depression. Psalm 42 is a song. It was written as a song for instruction. In the Psalm 42 at the top there, which I didn't read, it says, to the chief musician Mashil for the sons of Korah. So it's a song. It was written for a song for instruction. Mashil means to instruct or to enforce some lesson of wisdom. It was also written to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. So the sons of Korah were part of the Levitical line that took care of the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. And in the time of David, they were also charged as song leaders. And we can read that in Chronicles 20:19. It says, and the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Many of the psalms were written by or for the sons of Korah to be sung as part of temple worship or on holy days. Many of these psalms expressed a longing for God and a deep devotion to God from the soul, such as here in our Psalm 42. It says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The soul is often described as the essence of humanity or the individuality of man. It's what makes you personally different to me. It's what makes you tick emotionally, what determines your resilience, the life experiences. And so then your body and your soul and your spirit work as you and make you act and think and the way you look and respond differently to me. The Bible has described the soul to be, in Psalm 107, a longing soul. In Jeremiah 31:25, another prophet, known as the weeping prophet, he says a weary soul and a sorrowful soul. And here in Psalm 42, it's a soul cast down. The soul can be despondent. It can be weary. It can be lonely and sad or depressed. It causes us all to respond differently in different circumstances that comes across our lives. How one responds to the death of a closest friend, or long-time unemployment, or work stresses, or family issues, or monetary issues, will depend on how the soul of that person ticks, if you like. I don't believe Psalm 42 is talking about a defeated Christian. I don't believe it's talking about a Christian overcome by sin in this world. Psalm 42 shows us a person that is singing in hope, in a song and the hope of remembrance. Yes, he's cast down. Yes, he's in despair, but singing. I believe that this psalm shows us as followers of Christ that when we are in an unhappy place, we can be there well. How we can be miserable, well. How to be sad, well. How to feel lonely, well. How to be swallowed by the waves that overcome us, well. And I've named this message, gotta go back to the start, depressed, then sing to the soul. So my first point is sing to your soul. As I said, Psalm 42 is a song. It was written as a song for instruction, as outlined in the heading of the psalm. And if you look with me in verses 4, 5, 8 and 11, the whole psalm references to praising or singing or a song. In Psalm 4, he says he wanted to go up to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. In verse 5, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." In verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me." In verse 11, the same as verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." This is not a song of joy. This is not a song of jubilant hope. He is seeking jubilant hope. This is a prayer song, and it is a pleading song. It's a song to the God of my life. This is a song pleading for his life. The importance of song when we can't find the words. Have you ever thought about it? When we can't find the words to say, the importance of what song can bring back to memory. I did a bit of a Google search, and there's a few studies out there on music and emotion and music and memory. So I've just pulled a couple of little things from that. And it says music stimulates emotion. You can see this in the emotion of a child when he smiles and begins to dance to a rhythm. He's experiencing an uplifted mood of joy from the music. We often feel emotions are experienced from our heart, but an enormous part of music therapy shows that using songs as a form of communication could increase emotional understanding in autistic children. The study incorporated specific songs to portray different emotions. For example, a composition of Beethoven could be used to represent sadness. Or the song Happy by Pharrell Williams, I'm not sure who that is, sorry, I didn't YouTube it, could be used to represent joy. The children could then indicate and identify emotions based on the songs that represented them. Music succeeded where verbal language couldn't. These kids could not speak or express how they were feeling but with the music they could. Music also affects memory and learning. A study at the University of California found that there is a part of the brain that associates music and memories. That our own familiar music can reconnect people with deep, meaningful memories from the past. And I've heard people say that before, where they haven't listened to a secular song because it reminds them of being in a past situation which they don't want to remember that they were in. When our brains is damaged, it can find or create new pathways to function properly. It's amazing. And music can provide the stimuli to create these new pathways and to help the brain in as such rewire itself. In a study in the University of Newcastle here in Australia, popular music was used to assist patients with severe brain injuries in recalling personal memories. The music affected the patient's brain's ability to reconnect to memories they previously could not remember. So I say all this to show that song and music can have a profound impact on the mind. It is the song of this psalm that works with the mind and the memory to support the psalmist through this despondent time. It is the memory of corporate worship and praise in the holy days that gives him a brief view of what it is like to again be above the waters. If this corporate worship or praise is a real work of God, one writer puts it, if this corporate worship is a real of praise is a real work of God between our spirits and God's, it can't be pure reminiscence. It can't be just from memory. If it was, it would be from emotion and then soon forgotten. The psalmist remembered his experience of praise and then uplifted in spirit and in mind. He is confirming his faith in the midst of turmoil and discouragement by remembering how real God was in corporate worship. So when we worship God in praise and in corporate worship, it is a real transaction with the living God. God means for these encounters with him in corporate worship to uplift our minds in memory and in emotion. Some of my earliest memories are that of trying to sing hymns from the hymnal and having no idea what I was singing. It reminds me of little Louis and Flynn a couple of weeks ago singing in unintelligible words and the tune wasn't even close to what they were singing, but in their minds they are singing to God. And it is this very act in song which will cause them to remember this character of God or what they're singing about. So this brings us back to the point that song is so important when we can't find the words to sing, when we can't find the words to say. C.S. Lewis, in a book, A Grief Observed, says, "Meanwhile, where is God? When you're happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed shut, a short door slammed in your face, and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more empathetic the silence will become." He is honest enough to admit that communion with God on those dark days is hard. It's difficult. It is so difficult. It is through the door. It is as though the door has been slammed shut in his face and then double bolted. He can't commune with God. He can't speak in words to God. When our minds are so depressed, sometimes we can't find the words. In Psalm 42, it is a song. It is meant to be sung. This is a prayer song, a pleading song, a song instructing and enforcing wisdom. It is singing to your soul. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book, Spiritual Depression, he says, "Have you realized that the most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking? Yourself is talking to you. Now this man's treatment in Psalm 42, the psalmist was this. Instead of allowing himself to talk to himself, I hope you're getting this, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He says to his soul, he's been depressed, he says to his soul, why art thou cast down, O my soul? So he stands up and he says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Or in Psalm 42, I will sing to you. We don't want to turn emotions off. That's not real life. We have great days, we have bad days. We have happy days and we have sad days. We want to laugh at our kids' shenanigans. And then we want to cry at a funeral. Those are the raw emotions of being human, of having a soul. When in an unhappy place, feeling miserable, sad, lonely, sing. Sing. Sing it is well with my soul. Sing, forget me not, O gentle Saviour. Sing because he lives, as we did tonight. Sing, my hope is in the Lord. Sing to your soul. Tell your soul. Talk to your soul. Don't listen to your soul. So the second point is sing in hope and remembrance. Psalm 42, there's a beautiful picture in the Hebrew poetry used of the deer that panteth after the water brooks. So why does a deer pant? Because he's thirsty. The deer is thirsty. He is dry. He's parched mouth. He's panting. He's longing for refreshing water. When a panting deer is near a river, he's vulnerable. His head's down. He's drinking. He's lapping at the water. With all his guards down, he's thirsty. And the water satisfies that thirst. The psalmist's soul is longing, it is hoping, and it is clear on what he wants. He says, my soul thirsts for God. Just as a physical body has a need for water, so too does our soul, but it is a thirst that can only be quenched by God. Verses 1 and 2 is the anchor of this psalm. Even though he feels cast out, even though he is disquieted and has no peace, even though he feels abandoned by God, his soul is thirsty for relief in God. The psalmist longed to appear before God. He remembered what it was like to praise him. He remembers what it was like to have been with God. He knows what it means to drink of the refreshing waters of God and feel the peace that only God can offer. He hoped for the sweet fellowship that he used to have. He had a hope in that it was going to happen. It was a knowing hope. He had a hope that it was once again going to be as it was. In a sense, he knew that it was all going to be okay. He knew that once again he will be restored. Yet at this time, we read, his tears has been his breakfast, lunch and dinner. His soul was poured out. He was covered. He was overcome with the waves. He felt abandoned. He was drowning. He was cast out. He had no peace. In verses 3 and verse 10, it says, they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And again, this is his mind saying that. In verse 10, we read that his enemies said it to him, but they're not there at that time. His mind is telling him, where is thy God? He's not speaking to himself. His mind is speaking for itself. These are not deliberate thoughts of a mindful man. These are the thoughts of a depressed man, remembering the thoughts of those around him. We've already seen that his soul pants for God in verses 1 and 2. He knows that God is there. He knows that this isn't true when his mind says that. He's drunken of God before. He remembers. Yet his mind says, where is God? Why have you forgotten me? In grief and pain and despair, people will often say things they otherwise would not meant to have said. They sing in the minor key and talk as though that is the only music in the world. They see darkened clouds only and speak as if there is no sunshine. They say, "Where is God?" They say, "There's no use to go on." They say, "Nothing makes any sense," or "There's no hope or help for me." They say, "No one loves me," or "If God were good, this couldn't have happened. Why does this happen?" The psalmist here is sharing his words. His words are from that of a soul cast down. How often have we said, "All you need to do is pray more. All you need to do is read your Bible more, or cast your cares upon him." What do you mean, "Where is God?" He's here. You know God's here. He's right. He's never left us. He's never forsaken us. Or think when someone said that to us. Has it helped when we're in a pit of despair? Often the response is, yeah, I know that already. Don't preach to me. You don't need to tell me that. In Job 6:26, again speaking with his three friends that really weren't helpful, Job says to them, "Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind?" So in other words, we do not need to scold or accuse them. These are words for the wind. As quickly as said, they are quickly gone and they're blown away. There will come a turn in circumstances, and the despairing, depressed person will waken from their dark night and regret their hasty words of what they said. We don't need to reprove them. This hope in God is not a maybe so, but a surety so. Our hope in God is surer than the sun rising in the morning. Remember those times you praised him. Remember those times of corporate worship, as in the psalm, and know that you once again will praise him. Reading Psalm 42 to a depressed person will be a better place to start. The third thing that I want to look at is sing of the character of God. So amongst the doom and the gloom of this psalm, it's sometimes difficult to see the character of God. There are five different gems amongst this psalm that brings out the character of God. The first one in verses 5 and 11, it says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I yet will praise him for the help of his countenance." We have help in his countenance. Countenance is an outward indication of mood, of emotion, or character, and it is then best shown on the face. The psalmist's emotion, character, and mood is one of despair. God's emotion, character, and mood is one of loving kindness. Christ suffered from despair in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even Jesus ponders the agony of the cross in the garden. In verse 38, he says, "Then says my soul, in exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And now Jesus can say in Hebrews 4, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than two any edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and opened before him." Open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help and help in, to help in time. time of need. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And Paul said, when we are converted to Christ, we see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, in 2 Corinthians 4:4. God's countenance is manifested in Christ. Christ being human, Christ going through that suffering, knows exactly what it's like to be sorrowful unto death. Christ is tempted like we are. Christ has been there. We can rely on Christ. And then we can sing songs such as When We See Jesus. We can sing songs such as In Christ Alone. And many songs about Christ. The second thing of the character of God that we can see is in verse 7, we read of God's sovereignty. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet, verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Deep calling the deep. I'm sinking further, and the devil's waves are billowed all over me. Does it say the devil's waves? Whose ways are they? It's God's ways. God allowed Satan to completely ruin Job's life. It was God. The evil and suffering in this world are greater than any of us can comprehend. But evil and suffering are not for everlasting. God is. Satan, the great lover of evil and suffering, is not sovereign. God is sovereign. Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, why doest thou? Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. When we're in a pit of despair, it's hard to know what God is doing. And I don't have the answers for that. Sometimes it simply helps just knowing that God is in control. Sometimes it just helps relying and knowing that God is still there. The third thing we can see to sing his character is his unfailing love, loving kindness. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, that was in verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, God's love never fails. It never ceases. So ponder what that means and entails for 5 minutes. So I won't give you 5 minutes, but just think, God's love never fails. It never ceases. Think of why Christ went to the cross and then humbled ourselves before those thoughts. We can sing songs, and can it be that I should gain? How deep the Father's love for us. Love lifted me. Oh, how he loves you and me. The love of God. Many wonderful hymns about God's unfailing love. The fourth thing we can see in verses 2 and 8 is he is a God of life. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? And then verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night, his song shall be with me, my prayer unto the God of my life. In 1 John 5:11-12, it says, and this is a record that God have given us to us eternal life, and that life, and this life is in his Son. He that have the Son have life, and he that have not the Son of God have not life. No matter how dead we feel in a pit of despair, no wonder, no matter how despondent we are, if we are in Christ, then we have life. Again, it may not be an answer for the person when they're in a pit of despair, but knowing that and singing that, you don't have to think of the words are in the song. And fifthly, God's immutable. He is our rock. In verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is Christ." And going on again in that pit of despair when we're not thinking in the right mind, we can know for surety that God is a rock. He will not change. His loving kindness does not change. And then we can sing songs such as "Rock of Ages," "A shelter in the time of storm." "My help, hope is built on nothing less. A mighty fortress is our God." These are five attributes of God seen within this psalm and are to be sung. So we don't want to turn our emotions off. Like I said, that's not real life. We'll have great days, we'll have bad days, we'll have happy days and we'll have sad days. Like I said, we want to laugh at our kids and we want to cry at that funeral. And those are the raw emotions of being human, of having a soul. And with song, it can support us to be unhappy, like I said, well. Feel miserable, well. Be sad, well. Be in that dark place, well. I just want to finish by quoting a part of a hymn which is written by Horatio G. Spafford, and most people will probably know him. And this song was written after he lost his son to pneumonia, lost his business due to the Great Fire in Chicago, and lost his three daughters to drowning, and almost lost his wife in the same accident. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Amen.